Let's return back to John chapter 3 this morning, back to our gospel, the gospel of John, the third chapter. I invite you to open your Bibles, please, to that text and receive a message from God's word this morning. John chapter 3, verses 22 through 36. I want to invite you to stand together as we read God's word. John chapter 3, verse 22 and following. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Ainon near Salim, because there was much water there, and the people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been granted him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, and the friend, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who receives his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Let us pray together. Father, we stand before you as a needy people. We are thankful to you for allowing us the privilege of sitting beneath the reading and preaching of your word. And yet we know that unless your Spirit be our teacher and instructor, we will profit nothing. And so we pray that you remove from our eyes the scales that sometimes cloud our reasoning and prevent us from seeing the things that you want us to see. We pray that you would soften our hearts, for we have many times hardened them by our resistance to truth and our unwillingness to obey you. And yet, Lord, unless you break our hearts and make them uncircumcised, unless you circumcise our hearts, that I say, we will not hear or even believe. We'll be as those that have been uncircumcised in heart. We pray that you would also, Lord, soften our will, that we'd be willing to listen to the quiet voice of God as you speak to us, that today we might be a people that would echo the words of the disciple John the Baptist, who said that Christ must increase and we must decrease. So, Lord, we stand together in prayer beseeching you to speak to us today. We pray all these things in the glorious, precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. John the Baptist is one of those rare individuals that God raised up to be a great servant of his. Actually, Jesus said of John the Baptist, there was no other human being that was greater than John the Baptist. He was the greatest person that God ever made, with a special, unique function to introduce the Savior and introduce him to the world and to us as well. John, the disciple, is recording the last words of John the Baptist in his gospel. We'll hear no more of John the Baptist after this. John hints that John the Baptist will be thrown into prison. He told us that. He was not yet thrown into prison. He will be eventually imprisoned and will be decapitated because of his devotion to God. He will lose his life in his devotion for Christ. But here in this final word from John the Baptist, a discussion arises because John has been called to introduce Christ, and for many, many months now, John has been baptizing. He's calling people to repentance, and as you understand, we've seen before that throngs, thousands were coming to hear him and to be baptized by him. Both Pharisees and Sadducees came and rebuking some of them. Some repented, came to Christ. Vast multitudes of people came and were repenting, being baptized. Even soldiers came and were being baptized, repenting from their sins. Tax collectors, the most vile people in culture, even they were repenting and coming to Christ. Many were coming. And then he introduced Christ and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And the attention was focused on Christ. There, Christ also began to baptize, and many came to him. In our section this morning, what is happening is that they're all going to Christ now. And the disciples of John come to him and said, "Rabbi, the man you introduced to us, this Jesus, they're all going to him. We're losing our crowd. We're losing our following. We used to have throngs, and now our crowd is diminishing, and they're all going in his direction. Aren't you alarmed of that? Aren't you concerned that we're losing our popularity, we're losing our influence, we're losing our perspective on this thing?" And John answers them with one of the greatest statements found in all of Scripture. It's a very simple text, a very simple expression that identifies who he is, and who we should be. Look at verse 30. This verse I would encourage you to underline in your Bibles. He says, when all is said and done, "He must increase, but I must decrease." That is, Christ must increase, and we must what? Decrease. He said, it's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's about Christ. Friends, what does this tell you? What does this tell you? What do you call that? It's a selfie. Yeah. Can you imagine taking pictures of myself, placing them on Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, and AnyTube, and then sending that around the world? That is the epitome of self. Would you agree? I mean, normally we're taking pictures of other people, but to focus on ourselves, selfies. We identify one of the major issues that we have, the focus on ourselves and the emphasis on me, myself, and I. And I suppose selfies, they must have their place in our culture somewhere. But I suppose that selfies really expresses a deeper thing, that we are just focused in on ourselves and looking at that. Matter of fact, in some cases, it tells us selfies have become so popular and so impactful that people take so many pictures of themselves, they don't like themselves, and they're driven to plastic surgery and all kinds of operations to make themselves look even worse. But this is the issue that John is focusing on here, that surfaces in this text. Is that many times, you and I are focusing on ourselves and who we are. There is a virus that all of us have, without exception. Every one of us have it. The tendency to make ourselves the center of the universe. The tendency to look at ourselves, to look at us, and for us to be preoccupied with the self. And for us increasing in popularity, increasing in visibility, increasing in reception by people. We all have it. We all have it. It's part of our humanity. And this is the lesson that John is trying to impress upon us. He's saying to us, listen, when it's all said and done, my dear disciples, you're concerned about the fact that we're losing the crowd, we're losing the attention, that all these people are moving in the direction to Jesus and they're following him. And you are forgetting what it's all about. That my purpose for coming was not to exalt myself or exalt who we are, My purpose for coming was to point the way to Christ. He's the main one, we're not. He's the one that we should be focusing on, not ourselves. So let me advise you, let me encourage you that it's not about us, it's about Him. He must be increasing and we must be decreasing. He must increase, we must decrease. Christ must increase and we must decrease. Now he will be discussing, he'll be the one teaching us in the rest of the chapter. It's John the Baptist giving us his final words. And they are great because they are emphasizing exalting Christ and not exalting ourselves. And he gives us reasons for that. In the context of Near Eastern teachers, he will focus on some very practical reasons why Christ should be increasing. And then secondly, from verses 31 through 36, become more theological and give us Christological reasons why we should be looking at Christ increasing in our lives and not and we should be decreasing. So again, as we think about that, think about your life and think about what God is saying here for us. It's about Him, not about us. He should be increasing, we should be decreasing. Look at these practical reasons that He gives to His disciples and He gives to us as well. Look at verse 27 and verse 28. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of Him." In a very practical way, he says the reason why Jesus should be increasing in our lives is very obvious because, you see, we have no reason to glory in ourselves. There's no reason to glory in ourselves. You yourselves have heard me, John says, that we, whatever we have, we do not have because we have received it of our own accord. It isn't ours. Whatever we possess in any category, it's all because God has given them to us. We don't own anything. All that we have is because of God. The Apostle Paul would later on chide the Corinthians when they were exalting themselves and puffing themselves up. He says, "What do you have that you have not received? Why are you puffed up? All that you have, all that you own, all that you possess is not really yours. God has given it to you." And when you not stop and think about our lives, whatever we have, whatever you possess, it's not yours. God gave it to you. Agreed? So really, we have nothing to boast about. We have nothing to boast about. You know, some of us have, we can take pictures and you have been blessed by God with some appearance, etc. You may take pictures of your own possessions, but what you possess is really nothing that you own of your own free will. Everything we have has been given to us by God. Now, it's good for us to look at that and to realize that the purpose for our existence is really to bring glory to God. It's not about taking our own pictures. It's by focusing the camera on the giver of everything, which is God Himself. And so John says, you know that what I am is all because of Christ. I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Savior. He is. I am simply one that went ahead, and I was sent ahead to prepare the way for our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all who I am. And so you stop and recognize that we have no reason to glory in ourselves. Now look at verse 29. Look at what else he says in a very practical way. He says, "He that has the bride is the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him, he rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. I am not the least saddened by the Lord's popularity," John says. "Oh no, on the contrary, I am thrilled. I am joyous. My joy has been complete when we see people following Christ and not following me or following us." He reminds us that for him, Christ is the greatest joy. The greatest joy. Christ is the greatest joy. And the greater Christ is in his life, the greater his joy becomes. Now, John, in typical Near Eastern fashion, using illustrations of different types. Let me see if we have a problem with this. device here. It's either my fault or the guy back there. That's one or the other. So we'll take a vote. Let's pick up some rocks and throw them toward the back and eliminate the problem. Hopefully will not become a inconvenience or a hindrance to our discussion here. But John says, listen, Christ is my greatest joy. And he uses an illustration of a wedding and the bridegroom. He says, and it's the bridegroom who has the bride. That's the focus of the entire wedding. And so it's the bridegroom that has the bride, and that's where the focus is. He's the main one. And it's interesting that even Jesus uses the illustration of the bridegroom in the 9th chapter of Matthew when he speaks about, why aren't your disciples fasting and feeling sorry and kind of going through this gloomy time? He says, they can't. This is wedding time. I'm the bridegroom. And as long as the bridegroom is here, they have to rejoice. There'll be a time when the bridegroom will be gone, and then we'll do some changes. But for the meantime, right now, this is the festive occasion. It's time for joy. And John the Baptist picks up the same illustration of a wedding and the bridegroom. And it's interesting that in all the New Testament, though there is a bridegroom spoken of many, many times, the bride is mentioned but never really identified. Because always the focus is on Christ. Focus is on the bridegroom and not on the bride. And John says, I'm not the bridegroom. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. And I rejoice because I'm rejoicing in his joy and his happiness. Interesting, isn't it? You know, I have done so many weddings, I lost count of the weddings over the last X number of years. But I recall doing one particular wedding years ago, and the best man was having a hard time. He was like totally nervous, pacing back and forth, and like he was really, really nervous. And I said to him, I said, why are you so nervous? It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about whom? Is this thing off, Ray? Ray, oh, is this thing off? Okay. We have a problem here. And shall we just come to this one? Let's turn this one off. Montoya, give me this one. Okay. He's Montoya as well. That's the greatest name in all the world. Okay. Are we okay now? Can you hear me now? I want to apologize for that. We just have some issues. Maybe somebody here has a cell phone on that's interfering. Yeah. Where was I? Oh, yeah. Best man. Yeah. Anybody here been a maid of honor or a bridesmaids or a groom or a best man? Raise your hand. You've been in a wedding. Wow, look at that. So many of us here. Yeah. It's interesting. I've watched you at your weddings. I've watched you. Sometimes the bridesmaids or the grooms, they think it's about them. Yeah. Sometimes they even have fights. Yeah. Bridezillas, you know, they have fights over what to dress and etc. because they think it's about them and their dresses and how they walk and all that. You know, it's not about them. It's always about the groom and the bride. It's always about the bridegroom and the bride. It's about them. It's about them. Interesting, sometimes you'll be by the side and you'll be standing there and you'll think that the whole world is looking at you. And so you're standing there and the bride's over here and you're kind of looking around to see who's looking at you and all that. Even when you walk down the aisle, you think that somehow they're all looking at you and you're so like, wow, you. It's interesting. Are we looking at them, people? No. We could care less about. We're looking forward to whom? The bride. We have our eyes on the bridegroom. See, and that's what John is saying. John is saying the focus of everything is Jesus. He's the bridegroom. And our joy comes from the fact that we have been invited to the wedding. We are friends of the bridegroom. We've been invited to the wedding and we happen to be the best man. Or a groomsman. Our joy is because of him. He's the one. He's the focus. And his joy is what brings us joy. Because of him being united with his bride and fulfilling that great event, that joy is what brings us joy. And that is where our joy is fulfilled. And friend, when you think about the fact that we've been invited by Christ to become part of his family and to be part of his church, and to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which God speaks about in the 19th chapter of Revelation, that should thrill our hearts and bring us joy. You see, the more Christ is exalted as the bridegroom, the greater our joy becomes. The fact that we are called friends of Christ. And God does call us friends. Christ does call us friend in the 15th chapter of John. Refers to us as friends. I don't call you slaves anymore, he says. I called you friends. And because you're my friends, I have revealed these things to you. We are friends with Christ, and our joy comes from that. You see, friends, sometimes we're so focused on our own little thing that Christ diminishes, not realizing that the less Christ is in our lives, the less joy we're going to have. The more Christ diminishes as a bridegroom, the less joy we have as friends of the bridegroom. In other words, as Christ increases, so our joy is going to be fulfilled. He must increase, and as he increases, then our own joy is also going to increase. And so John says very practically, oh, I am so thrilled. These small crowds don't bother me at all, he says, because you see, he's increasing. And as long as he's increasing, my joy is also increasing. Matter of fact, it has increased so much, it is fulfilled. It is fulfilled in my own life. Now look at the text again. He changes in verse 31. And then he changes from the practical reasons in verses 27 through 29. And then he turns by reminding us again that he must increase, Christ must increase because of who he is. He gives us what I call Christological reasons for the necessity of our Lord Jesus Christ increasing in our lives. He wants us to understand the nature and person of Christ. When we understand who Christ is, understand his nature, and then we exalt him because of his nature, he says, so it is that Christ will be increasing in our lives. Notice he identifies these four different character aspects of Christ, character qualities of Christ, that cause him to increase in our own lives. Look at verse 31. He says, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks from the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. He says, simply understand that Christ is above all. He's above all. Why? Because he comes from heaven. That's his source. He is heavenly, he comes from heaven, so because of that, he is above all and he has absolute authority. Friends, today there's a major battle taking place concerning the person of Christ. And it is indisputable with John, indisputable in the scriptures that our Lord Jesus Christ is not a mere human being. He is God in the flesh. And John says he's from above. He's not from this earth. We are from the earth. I am from the earth and I speak from the earth, but he is not. He is from above. He is God's son. He is not a mere man. He's not just a mere teacher. Friend, if you have a low view of Christ, then obviously Christ will be decreasing in your life and will be increasing. But to have a high view of Christ, the way John speaks about, then he will be increasing and we will be decreasing. He's overall. He's overall. You know, we make such a such a thing about our own persons, our own personal freedoms, for example. We, in America, our Western culture, we thrive on this. You know, I'm in charge of my life. And no one tells me what to do. No one tells me what to print. We had a huge worldwide fiasco in France with this publishing company that thinks that because they have freedom of press, they can print anything they want to and desecrate anybody's religion. And so they do that. And 3 million people marched in pursuit of that. And then a few days later in Africa, there was a huge uprising, and 45 Christian churches were burned to the ground. Christians killed and preachers persecuted. Not a word of that on the news. Not a word of that. And all because people think they have freedoms. Oh, we do want to emphasize personal freedoms, but never over Christ. Christ is over all, is he not? Christ is over all, and he's over our reason, he's over our laws, he's over our desires, he's over everything. And there's in every one of us a civil war taking place on who's ultimately in charge. Who's in charge? There's a war inside of our hearts. Is it Christ in charge or am I in charge? Is he increasing? Am I surrendering more of my life to Christ or am I increasing? Am I the one that's gaining the supremacy here? And John says, no. Christ needs to increase because he is God and he is over everything. He has all and full authority over our lives. Oh, friend, that is a remarkable statement. You need to search our hearts very carefully because sometimes we think or we say that Jesus Christ is in charge of our lives and many times he's not. We have selective governance. Selective governance, we allow him to govern certain parts, but not everything. But here it says in the text, Christ is above all. Look at the next. Next reason he gives us in verses 32 through 34 is that our Lord, when he speaks, his words are true. When the Lord speaks, his words are true. What he says, what he has seen and heard, of that he testifies. He's talking about Christ. And no one receives his testimony. It's a shame. He that has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is what? True. God is absolute truth. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. In other words, he's the one that the Spirit of God has identified as being the one sent from God. And the one sent from God speaks the words of God. God, Christ must increase. All friends, America is having a terrible time. We are in a total revolution here concerning the authority of Christ and the authority of his word. Everywhere, even in Christian pulpits, we have people that are diminishing the authority and the power of the words of Christ. Always arguing, always debating his words. And John says, no. John says, what are you doing? When Jesus speaks, whom God has sent, he speaks, he says, the words of God. Yes or no? Yes or no? Why we debate this? Why are people debating this? Find some unbelievers always arguing the words of Christ. Well, he's a liar. He's not really true. And this and that. Oh, friend. He is the one that speaks the words of God. They're exactly what God is saying to us. Even among believers, we have this argument as to the authority of the words of God and trying to reinterpret what he's trying to say to us, friend. He speaks the words of God. This year's Shepherd Conference is going to be focusing on the inspiration and the authority of the Word of God because we need to hear that. Even among pulpits in our Christian pulpits, we have men that stand in pulpits that call themselves evangelicals and Bible preachers, and they are always undermining the authority of the words of Jesus Christ. A fellow just recently down in the South had the audacity to say that God has not given us any commandments. Where does that come from? Oh, friend, no. God, Christ speaks the words of God. And we ourselves here, among ourselves, we can do the same thing. We can rope-a-dope with God's word. We can kind of argue with it and reason with it and somehow suck away the authority of his word. Listen, whatever God says, that is the word of God. Whatever Christ says, that is the word of God. This book in your hand is the very word of God. And when Christ increases is when the word of God increases in our lives. What it says is what is, people. What says is what is. It is the very Word of God. And we need to come to grips with that. And we need to allow His Word to gain more and more control and more authority in our lives. And not be apologetic when it comes for our preaching of the Word of God. Not to give an excuse, not to somehow tone the authority down, but to simply say, thus saith the Scriptures and thus saith the Lord. This is the very Word of God. It's the ultimate authority. In a few weeks, the Pope is going to visit America. Friend, it's not the Pope's words, it's Christ's words that matter. Yes or no? You know, it's not some guru up here that thinks he's a scholar that has the authority. It's not the scientist that has the authority. It is Christ. And Christ needs to increase. The authority of His Word needs to increase in our lives. And we are all tested by that. What does Jesus say? That's the final word. True or not? That's what Jesus says. That's the final word. Years ago, some person called me in the office and the telephone and wanted to know what the Bible said about a certain issue. And I opened the Scriptures and pulled out a Scripture and I read the Scripture to this person. And I think it was a lady, and she said, well, is there another verse? I said, ma'am, you don't need another verse. True? You don't need it. Not if it's clear text. You don't need another verse. You know, it's we do with God like our kids do with us. We need to tell them 10 times. I'm going to tell you for the fifth time. If you don't do the fifth time, then I'm going to. Well, God doesn't say for the fifth time. He just tells us, you know, I had the kind of father that only told me one time. And the kind of mother only told us one time. If we didn't hear it, you would have a knucklehead, you know, that would you walk with you. She was old school, you know. She probably would have been in jail now for 30 years for the way she abused us. But you know, we got the message real quickly. When she spoke, we jumped. You know, and God says, when I speak, you must what? Must listen, listen. And so it's the authority of His Word increasing in our lives. Look at the text. Look at verse 35. He says also, another reason to allow Christ to increase is this one, my friends. He says, the Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. This is the verse that should be kind of like a beacon light to us. And John says, I want you to understand this, that as far as Christ is concerned, He is so great in His uniqueness because the Father loves the Son, and because of that has given all things into His hands. Now friends, in our theology, in our reasoning, we talk about the love of God. But it's always about the love of God for us. It's always about how much God loves us and how much God loves me, or why doesn't God love me, or I don't feel the love of God, or I don't sense the love of God. If God loved me, why is this happening to me? If God is so loving, why is He allowing? See, that is our line of reasoning. And as long as our line of reasoning goes this way, Christ diminishes and diminishes and diminishes. The more problems you have, the less love you feel from God, and the smaller and more Christ diminishes in your life. And we are increasing. And John says, listen, dear people, it's not even about God's love for you. What it is about God's love for His Son. God's love for His Son, that is what matters. That the Father loves the Son. And he will develop this in the Gospel of John. In John 17, he'll say, the Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world. Before you and I were even a thought in the mind of God, there was this unique relationship, this love relationship between the Father and the Son. The Father loves the Son. He says, and Jesus says, and it's that measure, the measure of the Father's love for me, that will become the measure of the Father's love for you. If you understand how much the Father loves me, then you'll know how much the Father loves you. It was his high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, Father, I want the love that you have for me to also be in them. I want them to experience the love that you have for me. Let me ask you, friend, when was the last time you dwelt and meditated upon the great love that the Father has for the Son? When did that thought captivate you? When were you enthralled by the uniqueness of the relationship that the Father has with His own Son? That He loves Him. That He loves Him. And that's the measure of His love for us. You see, this is what He's saying. He's got to be increasing. He must increase. Maybe the reason why we don't feel loved by God, maybe the reason why we don't feel God's affection for us is because we don't understand and comprehend the affection that the Father has for the Son. And once we comprehend the affection that the Father has for the Son, then we realize how great a love the Father has for us. That He does love us. That did the Son of God die for our sins? Yeah, did the Son of God suffer? Even though the Father still loved Him, yes or no? And therefore, we can understand that our sufferings don't diminish the love that God has for us in any way. It does not at all affect that, because that is also the great love that God has for us. So let me just encourage you to focus on that. That the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father loves Him. And if you love the Son, you'll be loved by the Father. That's what he says later on in the text. So this is, again, exalting Christ. He must be increasing. Now look at verse 36. He ends by reminding us of another Christological truth concerning Christ, and that is that Christ is generous with us, and God, He gives us benefits. He gives us eternal life. He that believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. He says this is another reason why we should see Christ exalting and increasing in our lives. When you focus on the eternal life that God has given to us. Now it's interesting, in John 3:16 he says that God will give eternal life, that He might have eternal life as something future. But in John 3:36 He changes it. He says, no, now. If you believe in the Son now, you have eternal life. It's present tense. You begin to enjoy the eternal life even now. Our focus many times is on this earthly life, the 60, 70, 80, perhaps 90 years that God gives us here. But John says, no, no, no. For Christ to increase in your lives, you need to focus on the eternal life that God has given to you, that you will live with Him eternally with our Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life that only Christ can give us, that only Christ reveals to us. So you need to come to Him, and He's the one that reveals the life and tells us about the life. It's interesting, a few days ago, this little kid, he's now grown up, but he finally admitted that he never died and went to heaven. Remember that? Books went out, you know, all this stuff went out, little kid that died and went to heaven. And his last name, I think, was Malarkey. Interesting. Malarkey. And it was all malarkey. You know, one of the great publishing companies in America had to retract a book they were even selling, because it was all malarkey. It was all a lie. He never died. He said, I just made it up because I needed some attention. Well, see, it's because people stop reading the Bible. You're taking heaven from a little kid who died and went to heaven. Or some guy that had too much chile verde the night before and got a vision. You should be looking to God. Yes or no? God's the one. We're so wacko. Some guy gets up and says, oh, I had a dream. And I dreamed that. And we fall for that. You should just throw out chile again and say, you know what, go back to sleep and wake up later. No. It is Jesus, the one that tells us about heaven. He's the one that gives us eternal life. And friend, for that reason, the more He increases, the more your assurance of going to heaven becomes a reality. The more He increases in your life, then you see that Hey, it's about heaven. It's about going to heaven and eternal life and knowing Him and a personal relationship with Christ. It really, really matters. He says, now if you don't, look at verse 36, if you don't exalt the Lord, if He doesn't increase in your life, then He says there is the opposite taking place. He that does not obey the Son, because believing is obedience. He that doesn't obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If you don't accept Christ, if Christ is not your Savior, if Christ is not increasing in your life, He says, then somehow you won't have this eternal life, and the wrath of God will abide on you. Sometimes you say, it seems as though God is angry with me. Friend, He is. It seems as though God has forgotten me. He has. It seems as though God is right now punishing me for my evil deeds. He is. All of those are true. That's what it means when He says, you won't see the life, but the wrath of God abides, not will abide, but abides already on you. Because, you see, Christ needs to be increasing. You see, verse 30 reads like this, He must increase. It doesn't say He should, but He says what? He must. It is an absolute necessity that Christ increase. And so, friend, I would encourage us to be doing less of this, right? And more of this. Agreed? More of Christ. More and more and more of Christ. And I know that all of us, we have it. We need to be asking Christ to take more and more of our life, be increasing in our hearts and lives. John would say the practical result of that is, A, your joy will be fulfilled, and B, you'll experience the fullness of eternal life now. You'll have it now and experience the fullness of it even now. Amen? I want us to stand for prayer. Let's all stand together. And Father, we thank You for giving us an opportunity this morning to have You examine our lives. And we are, Lord, consumed with who we are and what we do. And we thank You for John's words and the Scriptures. It reminded us that even the things that we do have aren't really ours. All that we possess, all that we have, whether it be a little or a lot, it's all because of You. It's all because of You. And You have made us to live for Your glory. You reminded us, Lord, very carefully that when it's about You as the bridegroom, and we have the privilege of being chosen by You, invited by You to become Your children, that our joy is increased by magnifying our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, reminded us that Christ must increase in all of His facets of authority, its infallibility. His great uniqueness is being the object of Your eternal affection, how You love the Son before the foundation of the world. And Lord, to comprehend the love You have expressed with us today, that we can have eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ, we thank You. Forgive us for self-exaltation. Lord, remind us and make us to see when we are oftentimes taking the glory to ourselves and not giving it to You. May it be that Christ increase in our lives on a regular basis, a daily basis. May we focus on Christ. Forgive us, Lord, and grant us that this prayer become a reality. And Lord Jesus, we also pray that if someone's here without Christ, they don't know You, they haven't accepted You, haven't believed in You, and yet they need to come to Christ. Christ must increase in their hearts as well. That You would remind them that You love them, You died for their sins, and that they would trust and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. May it be true, Lord. And friends, with your heads bowed in prayer, may I say a word to anybody here that doesn't know Christ. You have no assurance of going to heaven. You haven't accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, not been baptized into Christ. Let me ask you, I'd like to invite you to come to Christ today. Christ loves you. He gave His life for you. And it may be that in your heart you're searching for Him. You want to be saved. You want to come to Christ. And I'd like to invite you this morning to give your life to Christ. I'm going to ask you to do something special that Jesus asked us all to do, and that is to publicly receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. So if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, you're not sure of going to heaven, but you want to receive Christ as Savior this morning, I'm going to invite you as your friend just to step out of your pew and come to the front and express your desire to receive Christ, and we'll pray for you that you might come to know Christ. Is there anybody here that would like to receive Christ? I'd invite you to come up and declare yourself that you want to be saved by the blood of Christ. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Anybody else that would like to come and declare their faith in Christ? This young man wants to come and say, wants to give his life to Christ. I'm going to ask Carlos right here to stand next to you here, and then Carlos will pray with you and help you. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this young man. We thank you that he's here to declare his faith in Christ and to own the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And pray that you would open his heart and that you would bless him and make him a child of God, as today he comes and declares his faith in Christ. Lord, we ask you to teach him and guide him and protect him and give him all the opportunities to grow and flourish in the things of God. And we ask also, Lord, that you might help anybody else in this crowd, this church this morning, that doesn't know Christ yet, that they will not rest until they also themselves declare their faith in Jesus Christ. We love you. We thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.